Good afternoon. Thank you for all being here. I'm just so blessed to be back in Ketchikan. It's one of my favorite places to visit. I'm just stunned by the beauty, natural beauty. I mean, God made this place so beautiful. And so it's great to be back and see some of you familiar faces and some new ones. Thank you for being here to listen. You've heard this before, but I'll repeat it. The theme for this conference is, now set your hearts on the kingdom of heaven, maturing in his love. One important way that we set our hearts on heaven and grow spiritually is in recognizing that as Christians, we are uniquely winners in the end. Our story works into God's story, and though we don't always realize it, God has worked in us, is working through us, and he's ensured a glorious victory that is coming. Praise his holy name. I'm just going to stop here for a minute and pray. Heavenly Father, just thank you that you've given this opportunity to me. Lord, I just pray, Jesus, you'd shine through. I pray you'd touch the hearts of each person here, Lord. May they feel that uniqueness that they are in you, Jesus. Thank you for your love. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name, I just thank you for being here with us. So I'm going to begin my workshop by telling you something of my story. I'm Liz Stinson. I live in Anchorage. I've lived there for the past, almost 15 years, I think. Prior to that, I lived in Fairbanks and originally came from Southwest Alaska. I've been married for 39 years to my wonderful husband, Larry Stinson. We have four grandchildren, and they are the light of our eyes. We thought our kids were great. Well, you know, once you have grandkids, oh my gosh, you get to be a kid again and see life through their eyes all over again, all that excitement of new things. So my story begins in rural Southwest Alaska. This is where my parents moved in order to become missionaries in the rural village of Kalskeag, Alaska. It's a community of about 150 with a two-mile road separating. It's upper and lower Kalskeag. And the lower Kalskeag, I think the population is maybe closer to 200, maybe a little more. There they founded Calvary Mission Church in 1960. We lived in Bethel to begin with, and we arrived in Kalskeag when I was two and a half years old. And I remember my mom, this was a little bit foreign to her, but I remember landing in the excitement of landing in this new place was going to be home. And my mom was crying. And I was like, why are you crying? And she's like, well, I'm just happy. It wasn't, yeah. So they raised a family of seven of us kids, and they ministered in Kalskeag for over 40 years. They have since passed on. They're buried there in the local cemetery, and my brother Mark is currently pastor. And if you think about it, Point of Hope is planning to go out onto the Kuskokwim again to some of these villages. So if you think about that area, please remember us in prayer. We're going to need that prayer. We're hoping to really bring Jesus out there and just share his love. So I grew up in an Alaskan village only accessible by airplane and motorboat. We lived 100 air miles from the nearest hospital. My mom took on the job of village health aide for the community, which at the time it was a volunteer position. So we got those knocks in the middle of the night, in the morning, any time of the day. She was on call, and it was always a lot of drama, but us kids always knew what was going on in town. It was pretty. We had no running water, no electricity in our tiny one-room cabin. And we worked to live off the land. It was subsistence. And a lot of chores. We helped to haul wood, carry water, put up fish. We had a fish camp, and we went and stayed there in the summer. And we had to put up fish for not only us, but a dog team. That was a lot of salmon, because we had about 8 or 9 dogs. We mushed. That was our transportation. In the summer, we camped closer to fall, and we'd gather berries. And that was like 3 weeks of Mom and Dad sending us out. We all had to take one pail. They'd say, if you fill this up and come back with it, then you can play the rest of the day. Do whatever you want. So that was very effective in having, you know, inspiring us to be diligent and help each other and get those berries picked. So, yes, this dog team we had, that was one of the chores that was like, oh my gosh, we had to water and feed them every night. That was just a huge chore in the middle of the winter. It was cold. That was the hardest time. But we worked hard, and compared to my own kids, when I raised my kids in the city, I'd like, oh my gosh, you just have to take out the trash and clean your room. What are you complaining about? But those were the early days. We had Sunday service in our home. Small as it was, you know, we'd fold out those chairs and invite people in for service. Wednesday evening services were for the kids. We did skits, we did plays, we did Bible stories, and Mom always made some really good treat to draw in the children. So that was always a real something we looked forward to having. Of course, no TV, and, you know, listened to a lot of radio, but it was fun to have an evening for the kids, and we enjoyed and learned a lot from that. As the years followed, we did get plumbing, electricity, television, and phone service, but we didn't have any of that until I was a teenager. There was one phone. Somebody got one phone, and you had to pay, a dollar to go call on the phone, but everybody could hear whatever it was. Everybody knew everybody's business. You know, small town. Both my parents, God knew, you talk about uniquely shaped and formed. Both my parents were raised on farms in Minnesota in the Depression. So they knew how to survive. Mom knew how to can, put up food, you know, plan for the hard times. She knew how to stretch a dollar. So this is the joke I tell my kids. We lived like doomsday preppers off the grid and in a tiny house, which strangely is starting to come back in fashion, LOL. Our kids are like, well, we think we don't want that mortgage, Mom. Maybe we should just design a little house. And I'm like, I've done that already. Yeah, that's not a, you know, you don't need to go into debt. You don't need all those things. So my upbringing was unique, although I didn't know it at the time. I had really good parents, and I thank God for them. They did their best in that community to be the salt and the light. They helped a lot of people. We sailed through many storms, but God was faithful, and he providentially saw us through. Our community struggled with the effects of alcoholism like so many others, and TB was a huge issue. There was lots of impetigo. My mom worked hard. She taught and trained and helped to heal people. And my dad would go with her, and he would pray. And my mom would, you know, give them medicine and treat them. And together they were an awesome team. And they really taught us to respect all people. It didn't matter what state of mind they were in. It didn't matter if they were drinking. We were never to look down on them. They would always look. They'd say, look at that person. It's God's gold in them. They have a plan. They have a purpose. We need to pray that they will hit the mark of their high calling in Christ Jesus. So I really am thankful to my parents for, you know, showing us how to treat people right, how to reflect God's love on this earth. My parents would also read the Bible every morning after breakfast and every evening after dinner. This was called family altar in our home, and we all had to be present. And, you know, kids can get pretty antsy. So sometimes those prayers, when Dad said he was going to pray for you, he prayed the list, and here's all us kids. And then sometimes he'd have us take turns because he wanted to teach us to pray. So sometimes, you know, if it got to be a little long, we'd look at Mom with desperate eyes and say, Mom, you pray. You pray, because she always prayed a little bit shorter than Dad. Short and sweet. But we had, to this day, I still hear my father's voice reading the Bible. He'd read the Bible every year. I still hear the Psalms in his voice, and it's brought a lot of comfort and encouragement to me. So I'm so glad he invested that time in us kids and his family. It was very important to him. We did have some very difficult times and some severe storms. As a child, there was a time that I had a high fever of went up to 106.5. I just have to remember to share this testimony because it causes me to be thankful. And this illness that was devastating was called pneumococcal pneumonia. Up and down the river, some people were losing their lives to this. It was in the middle of the winter. The temperatures were down to 60 below, so we couldn't access medical help, and they couldn't bring medicine in. My mother had been treating all the kids with antibiotics, giving them shots, and she was down to her last one. Now all her kids were sick. And there was one little boy, and she thought, if I don't give him this, he's not going to make it. She goes, my kids I think that their immune systems may be more used to what they're being exposed to than some of these children. So she gave that shot to that little boy, and he did survive, and he did very well after that. But then, you know, here all of us kids are sick at home after she's been out taking care of everybody else. My sister Mary almost died, barely made it through. And then when my fever broke, I had all the symptoms of a stroke on one side of my body. I couldn't walk. I had difficulty talking. I was deaf. I remember that not being able to hear my mother's voice was devastating to me. I'd try to eat and the food would just run out of the side of my mouth. It was very scary to me. I just couldn't, and it looked like when my mother spoke to me, I didn't know why I couldn't hear her voice, and it looked like she was shouting at me, and I thought, what did I do? Why is she yelling at me? So after a period of time when the fever went down, a doctor came through and he told my parents that I was just never going to get better. He said, you need to send her out to a long-term care facility. And she'll probably stay there because she can't live out here. You can't take care of her like this. And my dad said, no, they're not going to do that. So he went to prayer to ask God for a strategy on how to pray for my healing. He said the Lord impressed him to do this. He had my whole family, my brothers and sisters, everybody laid hands on me to pray for my healing. This was a daily thing. They prayed for enough faith to believe that I would be better each day, better than the day before. By the time spring came around, Dad would take me out and he'd sit me in the sunshine. He thought that sunshine would be good for my health, and I'm sure he was right. It took a little while, but bit by bit I recovered and I was just totally fine by summer. Completely whole. My parents just marveled at how God was faithful to see them through this illness and this such a negative report from the doctor. So as a child, when I began school as a minority, it was a little bit of an adjustment. I had a hard time fitting in. I wanted to fit in so bad. I was trying to find my place, looking so different. It was difficult, so I had to lean on my family. I had to lean on the Lord and just trust in Him. Through all of these trials, physical and social, the Lord was refining me and preparing me for the road ahead. He knew what He was doing. I may have felt like I didn't fit in anywhere, but He was doing a work in me for the future. So, you know, He is amazing. He can do that. So in 2001, this road led me to Point to Hope Ministries. I had recently moved back to Alaska with my family. Anchorage was where my husband set up his medical practice, chronic pain management. He said he had a lot of practice on his wife and kids, so he was ready to go to work. That was his joke. Yeah, had a lot of practice. But it was a busy time, running a business and raising a family. My kids were ages 10 to 22 years old, so I was a busy mom, covering both those fronts. It was about this period of time that I felt a little battle-weary and out of focus. I thought somehow I bypassed the call God had on my life. And, you know, we've all been there. It's just that eternal question. We often think that, although we forget that it's God's timing, not ours. He's very deliberate in how He leads and guides us. He knows when we are ready. He's refining us, making us ready for the next level. My sister Becky brought Nancy Haney over during one of the women's conferences being held in Anchorage. I remember the word she spoke over me and how encouraged I was by it. It was life-impacting, and over the next few years, I interacted with and developed a friendship with Nancy and several other ladies that were involved with Point to Hope. You know, we do need each other. God knows this, but sometimes it takes us a while to figure it out. The word she prayed over me was very confirming, and when she prayed that the word over me and God gave a word through her for me, it was like, I've heard that before. That was God's voice saying this. It was confirming to me. It was such a confirming word. And it was kind of at that point that I realized I had been listening to lies. Kind of made me mad. So it just really helped me to grow to figure that out. Nancy sowed into me. She encouraged me to follow the call of God that was on my life. Praise his name. She helped to build me up, and she worked with me to know how to hear the Lord. She was not only a blessing to me, but this kind of overflowed to my family. You know, I do give this ministry credit for where I am today. It was a very help. Nancy was instrumental in the fact that my kids are all serving the Lord because of her love and her influence. She took an interest in my personal concerns. She came to my kids' graduations, baptisms, and weddings. My family life did change because of her pastoral care and her friendship. She showed a lot of kindness to me and my family. In time, I was asked to be a part of the Point to Hope team. This was my passion, as I loved to see how God worked through this ministry. I experienced the blessings and health that this ministry gave to others, and so I wanted to be a part in serving. In time, I was invited on missions trips with Nancy and the team. We went to the Kuskokwim River and some of the villages in the area where I grew up. I even took my daughter with. My husband said, "You have to take Sarah with you. You can go," but she charged up a $300 phone bill. It'll be good for her. Take her out there with you where she can't be on the phone. Oh, she was grumpy, you know. She was, till Nancy got done with her. She came back a happy girl, blessed girl. She ministered wonderfully to the people out there. She could connect with any of them. She flowed with that love and compassion of Jesus. That's how I want to be. I want to flow with that love and compassion of Jesus. People were receptive because they could sense the presence of the Lord through her. And it was such a special time of ministry. I saw lives just transformed. Later, I went with Point of Hope to England, Germany, and Italy. That was a big trip, seeing the outside world. That was profoundly life-changing. We saw people transformed. We saw people healed. We saw a lot of discouraged pastors and Christians uplifted. I'm blessed to be part of this worldwide ministry with such awesome men and women of faith. Through these trials and joys of life, God works in each of us to grow us as his children and prepare us for what's ahead. Christ has already won the victory for us in our salvation. He's prepared a place for us in heaven in the end. And we're called to live our present lives in response to the victory he has already won. Sun Tzu in The Art of War says, "Victorious warriors win first, then go to war, while defeated warriors go to war first, then seek to win." I've always liked that. Do you know that you're a winner? Do you know that you're unique? That you're a valuable asset to the kingdom of God? No one can take your place or be identical to you. If there was one other person like you, you would automatically be 50% devalued. Now, you know, you could bring up identical twins, but we won't go there. God has made you special, and he has also made you for victory. Our past is taken care of, and our future is secure. So now we can focus on the present. When we read about the future in the Bible, we should be very excited. Why? Because it tells the story of God's victory. The good news about God's kingdom will be preached in all the world to every nation. Then the end will come. Matthew 24:14. My first point is, the past is taken care of. In Jesus, we win a victory over sin and death. When we accept Jesus into our hearts, we get a new birth certificate, being born into the family of God. No one can take this away from us. It is an unbreakable document. Our name gets written in the Lamb's Book of Life. How awesome is that? When we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior and believe on him, we have our many sins washed away forever. We begin fresh and new. His word says there are no exceptions. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In fact, every time we sin, he's made a way that when we repent, he forgets it all in Jesus' name. His blood, the blood of Jesus, washes it all away. God doesn't remember our sins anymore. It's in the sea of his forgetfulness. He looks on us as righteous and holy. and doesn't want to be reminded of our sin because he wants to be close to us. He wants to have relationship with us, and he doesn't want that in the way. You see, he's thought of everything already. He's done it all. The blood of Jesus washes you clean so you can fellowship with him in right standing. The word says in John 5:24, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." When we forgive ourselves and others, God is then able to use us. Reminds me of this song I've always loved. I think it came out of the 70s revival, I think it was. I'll sing it for you. It's really short. "Something beautiful, something good, all my confusion he understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife, but he made something beautiful with my life." That's such a true song. We don't often know how things are going to work out, but we can rest assured that they will work out. We win. The story from beginning to the end is in the Bible. We win, so now we just have to believe and follow Jesus. You know, it is important to reject any lie that tells us otherwise, and we have to remind ourselves daily of these truths. If we repent, he's faithful and just to forgive us of all our unrighteousness. Our part is to believe, because it is impossible for God to lie. Sending Jesus to die on the cross and pay for our sin proves his love for us, that he would give his dearest so that we could be one with him. It's the best news any human will ever hear on this earth, that Jesus paid it all and took our place so we could be free to love God and free to love others. And our response to this is joy. What good news. We've been pardoned. We've been set free. In fact, for all eternity, we still have reason to celebrate that our past is taken care of. We don't need to focus on our past failure and sin. That's the old man that has died. We're new creations in Christ Jesus. We don't need to be focused on the past. I remember as a child, I received Jesus as my Savior. I was only 5 years old when my mother talked to me about salvation, what it was, and why we needed a Savior, and why we needed Jesus. My mother led me to the Lord. And that was just a beautiful day. I'll never forget it because I felt my sins washed away. And you know, you wonder, what does a little five-year-old have to do with feeling guilty? But I did things. I remember stealing from my baby sister's bank. I remember looking at my Christmas presents. I mean, I felt guilty about these little things. But I thought, what a deal, you know. So I probably was on a road to criminal behavior, but thank God I got saved, you know. And then as we grow, you know, it was dedicating my life to the Lord, rededicating my life to the Lord at 17, receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Oh my goodness, it just gets better and better and better. Our future is secure. We have eternal life and a home with God in heaven. This is a fact. With our new birth certificate, we also get a passport to heaven, our real home, our eternal home. The Bible tells us many amazing and wonderful things about our heavenly home. This is where we're with God forever. We live with him. There's no sun because God's presence gives the light. There are no tears. There's no sadness. There'll be no death. We are right now having a special home prepared for us by God himself, who knows each one of us completely, having made us unique and special. There is much, much more. Wow. Our future is secure, more wonderful than we can imagine. It's beyond the human ability to imagine it. We're going to be surprised. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "Eyes have not seen, nor ears have heard, nor hath entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." What a beautiful truth. A secure future. We're going to live with him forevermore. It says in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 to 17, and you've heard this verse with other workshops, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are still alive and are left will be caught up to meet him together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forevermore. This will happen. We will see this day. Jesus said before he went back up to heaven in John 14:3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." My third point is this. Our job, therefore, is to focus on the present. We've been given a job to do, an assignment for our time here on earth. As servants of God and ambassadors of Christ, we're to occupy until he comes back for us. He's got stuff for us to do. We're to reach out and win the lost to the Lord. We're to share that good news of Jesus Christ and his saving grace to the world. We can win others into God's kingdom by sharing our testimonies about how Jesus transformed our lives. It says we overcome by the word of our testimony and the blood of Jesus. Empowered by the Holy Spirit with that boldness, you can be that winner that God uses for his glory. I want that. We are uniquely designed. We can be that arrow in the hand of the Lord. We're running a race that is laid out before us. We are to run without looking back. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians 3:14, "I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." We have our destiny laid out before us. We can fix our gaze on Jesus, not looking back, but running with forward focus, heavenward. Philippians 3:13 says, "Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead." With our past taken care of and our future secure, we mature as we love God, love others, and love ourselves. While researching for this talk, I came across an article on spiritual growth. It said that spiritual infants are concerned with self, not service, argument, not action. They look to people, not Jesus. But mature Christians are world changers. They know their own heart. They concentrate on present duties. They forget what is past. They strive for what lies ahead, and they fix their eyes on the goal. Praise his name. The Bible tells a complete story. From the beginning in Genesis and on through to the end in Revelation, it is written, "We win." It's important that we take hold of this victory for our life. Some of the things we must do to stay on task and to focus are, number one, anchor our faith in the Word of God. We need to put God first and spend time reading his Word so that we can be instant in season and out. I know that this can be hard. We all have busy schedules, but we need to prioritize and put him first. Martin Luther said this, "I have so much to do that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer." That's a smart man. Number two, we're to remain spiritually alert as we wait the return of Christ. The devil goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We need to armor up. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Ephesians 6:11. We need to remember, though we are fighting a war that is already won, we're still fighting. We need to, number three, pray daily for the Holy Spirit to empower us to walk by the Spirit and live for Christ so as not to be sidetracked and off focus. It's not about our own strength. We're not even to attempt to do this in our own strength. And it's delusional to think that God expects us to do it on our own and in our own way. We do this as the Holy Spirit empowers us. Every day, he orders our steps, and we walk in obedience to that. We have that provision from God. When we fall, we repent, and he helps us back up again. We're called to walk in love. They will know we're Christians by our love for one another. That is such a shining example. That is such a draw for people to come into the kingdom. The battle's not over, but the victory is assured. We win. We have much to be thankful and joyful about. God is with us. through it all, which ensures our victory. He's right there as the good shepherd, leading and guiding us. He's the Lion of Judah, roaring over us with his protection. He's our Father, singing over us with loving kindness as we sleep at night. Nothing can separate from us. No one can take us out of his hands. He's a potter, forming, shaping, and using us in all our uniqueness. God patiently and persistently works all things together for good. When we trust and obey, things fall into place in our lives faster. Sometimes, you know, when we don't listen, we take a longer road, but he gets us there if we'll just trust and obey and get up again. Oh, my goodness. There's nothing to fear as he uses all of this. He uses everything, ingredients for a perfect outcome. Our part is to be faithful to the call and rejoice in him, always being thankful for the complete victory that we have already won. He is on it. My granddaughter, when she feels accomplished at a task, will tell me, "Grandma, no, I've got this. God has got this." You know, he's got it. Matthew 10:30 tells us that he knows how many hairs are on our head. He catches every tear in a bottle. We're all unique, meaning all one of a kind, to fit into the body of Christ. Each one unique and essential, created by God to become one with him. We all have different backgrounds, unique personalities. So unique, in fact, that God has a name for you known only by him and you. In this world, it's always a struggle to be accepted. In God's kingdom, we're not only accepted, we're adopted into his family. We have all been given a plan and a purpose, a destiny to live out our life on earth to bring glory to God. We're to reach out to others and preach the gospel to all people, tribes, and tongues. That's fulfilling the Great Commission, which is the assignment that Jesus gave us to do until he returns. Mark 16:15-16, I think you'll know this, says, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." We're a lamp shining in the darkness, bringing light to the lost. As we walk in trust and obedience, God uses everything in our lives for good because all things work together for good. Trials and tribulations, we have many of those. God uses these to form and shape us to be useful in his kingdom in a unique way. What he asks is for us to love him with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. That is perfect, mature faith. We are to forgive ourselves and forgive others in order to stay in right standing and right relationship, and move forward into our destiny and purpose. When we accept Jesus as our Savior, we get that whole package, the whole benefit of being adopted into God's family, being joint heirs with Christ Jesus. We are to occupy until he returns by doing what he asks, that being bringing more people into the kingdom of God, by sharing that good news, by exhibiting the fruits of the Spirit living within us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This fruit comes right out of a relationship with Jesus, modeling Jesus. As we learn obedience, we conform to the image of Christ more and more. John the Baptist said, "I must decrease that he might increase." This battle is already won. We just have to walk it out in obedience. When we unify our will to God's will be done, God takes us from level to level. There are many examples in the Bible where God fought the battle and got the victory, when people just obeyed him, when they did what he asked. And it's nothing ever really hard. Running this race is worth it. The Bible speaks about rewards and the crowns that are laid up, the honors and the medals. We're running a race. We need to fix our eyes on the goal, strive for what lies ahead, concentrate on crossing that finish line to hear that, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I want to hear that. So to sum this all up, now through Christ's sacrifice, we can fellowship with God. Our sins have been separated from us as far as the east is from the west. We can approach God boldly. We're totally known, totally accepted, and totally loved. This very day, we can commune with the Creator of the heavens and the earth, the God who knew us before we were even formed in our mother's wombs. We also look forward to the fullness of victory in heaven, where we can fellowship with God in perfection, where every tear is wiped away, every fear is eradicated, and we worship together with all believers through time. No more pain, no more suffering, living lives of pure worship and joy. In the present, we do live out our calling. We've been redeemed. God is transforming our inner selves as we pursue Him and practice loving others. And something to remember, there are times when all we have is God. Growing up, I experienced this. Some tough trials. We all do. It's common to man. Christ experienced this too. Jesus suffered as a man on earth, at times having nothing but His Father to comfort Him. He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane through the night, sweating blood, knowing what was coming. The Apostle Paul knew what it was like to be locked up and beaten, afraid and naked and in a prison cell. Peter and the other disciples knew what it meant to be imprisoned for their faith, and many of them were executed. They had times when all they had was God, but God was indeed with them. He turned these tragedies into glory. Not only that, they experienced deep intimacy and dependence on God, and through their lives many heard and many experienced the gospel. They knew that to live is Christ and to die is gain. They weren't afraid of death. They were victorious already, and the fullness of victory was coming. In the meantime, their life was one of sacrifice, dying to self, and serving God even when it hurts. And in these times of service, when we are weak, God is strong on our behalf. We live in this middle interval. We have a glorious call to serve God, to play the instrument of our lives as part of His orchestra as He works in redeeming this world. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." I'll close with this quote by C.S. Lewis, taken from his book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. The quote is about the character Aslan, who symbolizes Christ. "Wrong will be right when Aslan comes in sight. At the sound of his roar, sorrows will be no more. When he bares his teeth, winter meets its death. And when he shakes his mane, we shall have spring again." So thank you very much for being here to listen. And if you have any questions, I'd be happy to try and answer them.